Well, hello again. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth, and I welcome you today and thank you for listening into this number five program. I believe it's number five lesson on our study of the Lord Jesus Christ under the letter J. And we're going to learn quite a bit today. We're going to talk about not only the last part of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're going to go into the part of his resurrection and learn some matters what the Bible says concerning the Lord's resurrection. Today I remind you that we are studying the Word of God. We're not trying to figure out what we think or what anybody else thinks. Well, I mean, we're not going to be rude about what everybody else thinks. Every man has a right to his own opinion and what he thinks and what he believes, but we're interested in what the Bible says. That's what we want to believe. And if the Bible says it, then we'll believe it. And we're going to rightly divide the word of truth. And we're going to honor the Lord and honor his word. Amen. First thing I want to do today is to clear something up. I want to thank you, first of all, for listening to this, because I said something on that last one that I might have misdirected you about something. I made a statement. We was talking about the Lord's death, and when we were talking about it, I made a statement that I didn't completely clarify. So I want to clarify it now. I said to you that when the Lord was on the cross, that he became guilty. That he became guilty. You remember that? And you might even be sitting there thinking, well, you better be saying something about that. I don't blame you if you was. God the Holy Ghost should have spoken to you or probably spoke to you about that when I said it. Well, let me clarify that. The Lord Jesus Christ had no reason to be guilty. He was not guilty of sin. The scripture teaches us that. But what I was talking about was that when he was on the cross, the Lord became sin for us. The Lord Jesus Christ did not commit sin, but he became sin for us by bearing our sins, you see. Now, I want to read some scriptures to you, first of all, about this statement that I made so that you completely understand what the Bible's saying about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." You see the two statements in that right there already? Jesus, the Bible says, "For he, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us." So the Father made the Son be sin. Okay, when he was on the cross, the Father put the sins of the entire world on Jesus Christ, and he became sin for us. And then the Bible says that he put him on, he said he became sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ didn't know what sin was. He didn't know what it was to sin because he never sinned. It said, and the reason that he done it, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For he hath not a high priest which cannot be, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus never sinned, and he never had any reason to be guilty of anything. He was not guilty. The guilt that was put on him was our guilt. You understand? Both statements are true. Jesus did become guilty, but it was not because of his guilt. It was because of our guilt. Let me read you some more. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 through 28, the Bible says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to God to appear, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, you can't kill God. And they didn't kill God on the cross. They killed the Son of God, the body that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God was dwelling in, you see. That's why Jesus became flesh, so that he could bring the blood to spill for our sins. Now the Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You see, Christ is in his glorified body now, and he put sin to death, and he done away with sin. He defeated sin. Sin's not got the victory anymore because Christ resurrected. And see, that's what we're going to study today. That's why all these matters about the Lord Jesus Christ are very important, and they're doctrine, and they're things that we should believe because the Bible teaches them. But there's more in-depth material that we, and I'm not talking about deep things, I'm talking about just more things that we can broaden our understanding, learn more and more. But this is the ABCs, and we're just going to stick with that right now, the Holy Ghost will teach us as we go. Now, some more scriptures on this. I wrote them down, so I'm going to read them to you. But what I meant to say was that Christ was not guilty because of his own guilt. He was guilty because that was the arrangement. When he went to the cross, the Father put on him the sin, and along with sin comes guilt. It put it all on Christ, and Christ paid for it, and he was able to pay for it because he was sinless. The holy died for the sinful, you see. And he didn't deserve anything, so if he didn't deserve it, he wasn't guilty, you see. So what I meant by that was that Christ did have sin on him and in him, the Bible says, but he did have the guilt of it, but he did not have his, he had ours. The Bible says in James chapter 1, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Jesus was God, see, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, sin is what put the Lord Jesus Christ to death, but it wasn't his own sin. It was our sin. Because the Father put our sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it wasn't his own. He wasn't guilty of ever sinning. He didn't sin. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Well, if Jesus sinned and transgressed the law, how in the world could he pay for anybody else's sin? Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he, speaking of Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So you see the difference there? The man Christ Jesus went to the cross, and in him, and it said, in him is no sin. But when he was put on that cross, the Father said that the sins that he put, that the sins of the entire world on him, that he could save many. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to this. Who did no sin, talking about Christ, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." You getting this? Making pretty good sense, isn't it? Them scriptures, boy, they just make everything so easy. They bear witness of each other. The scriptures just blend and mold right together if you'll just compare scripture to scripture. Now, Romans chapter 6 says, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more." He died once, and when he raised from the dead, he's not ever going to die again, because he's got a glorified body now, and he put death, he put away death and put away sin through his death, because his death was a righteous death. He died as a righteous man. The Bible says, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God." All right, so just wanted to clear that up. Make sure you understood that whenever I make a mistake, and that's apt to happen any minute, but when I do make a mistake, it's not intentional, okay? It's not intentional, and when I realize it, I will correct it on one of these things. So don't you get mad at me and not listen anymore, okay? Because my intention is, and even if I say something and I don't correct it because I don't know, one of y'all write me and correct me, because I want to believe the truth. And I'm not saying I know everything, but the things I do know, I'm going to teach according to the scriptures, and we'll learn. Okay, that's probably why I stick with the ABCs, is because that's where I'm safe. Okay, so let's recap on what we've learned in the letter J so far. We learned that the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect man. We learned that the Lord Jesus Christ is God also. And we learned that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And we also learned that on our last study, we went over talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to die, and that Christ died for all men. And we also talked that he shed his blood, and that Jesus is able to redeem and those who trust in him. He's able to do that. Now, do you remember what the scripture said concerning who did Christ die for? We read the scriptures in John chapter 3, verse 16, and in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, and the scriptures used one word that described who Christ died for. You remember what that word was? Of course you do. It was whosoever, right? Whosoever. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. Amen. So, the last question that we asked on our last study, the last thing that we talked about, was what needs to be added to the death of Christ on the cross to complete our salvation. Have you thought about that? Can you think of anything that needs to be added to the Lord Jesus Christ's death in order for us to be saved? There are people out there tell you there's some things that need to be added to it now. They're out there, and they'll tell you you're not saved and you're not going to heaven unless these things are accomplished. Now, who's right? Everybody can't be right. The Bible says there's only one God. There's one Spirit, and Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So what's the truth? The Bible says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Jesus said that with his own mouth. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And you know when he said that? He said that just before he went to be crucified. So, the answer is, what needs to be added to the death of Christ on the cross to complete our salvation? Absolutely nothing. Christ did it all. When he said it is finished, he meant it. And it was God that was saying that in the body of a man, Jesus Christ, hanging on a cross. And it said after he said that, he gave up the ghost. And then he started his 3 days and three nights like Jonah in the heart of the earth. So that's what we're going to get in today. And the resurrection and what the Bible says about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is resurrection? Resurrection is somebody that's dead that comes back to life under their own power. The dead come back alive under their own power. This is something that man's been trying to do ever since man has thought so highly of himself. But you notice, out of all the drugs and out of all the things, man just cannot beat that grave, man. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, and I walk by a graveyard down there when I go to check my mail all the time, and I look over to those headstones, or not a graveyard, but a lady that sells headstones down there. And when I walk by that, I think of that verse in Ecclesiastes that says that no man hath the power to retain the spirit at the time of death. And then it says, and there is no discharge in that war. So you can't get out of it. We can't get out. Death is coming. Ain't no way to stop it. And there ain't no way to change it. And you know, that's why man's so scared, because he knows he ain't got the power to bring himself, to stop himself and to keep his spirit in his body before he dies. And he also can't stop it. And when it's all over with, he can't raise himself back up. We in a fix, ain't we? But the Lord made it possible for these things to happen and made us promises for these things to happen. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ solved a lot of problems for us. And he did it on purpose. And the Bible said that it wasn't possible for the grave to keep him. Jesus said that no man taketh my life from me. He said, I lay it down. That's the way it was, man. And the Lord did. So we're going to look at a couple scriptures here, and we're not going to go, we're just going to see what the Bible says about it. We're going to talk about five or six different scriptures here. The first one is John chapter 20, verse 1. The Bible says, the first day of the week cometh. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, when she came to the sepulchre, she was expecting, they rolled this great big stone. A sepulchre was made of stone. A lot of times the owner of it carved it out of a great big rock and carved it out a place for them to lay his dead body. And then there was a big stone that was rolled in front of it. And when it was rolled in on the door, you couldn't get that stone back open. It took a lot of men to get that stone back away from that door. I mean, it wasn't going to fall away from the door. And it wasn't going, one man couldn't move it. It was a giant, a great big stone. I hadn't seen one for real, but I've seen pictures of them and how they said they were and stuff like that. It looked like a great big giant wheel, and it was made of solid stone. And whenever they had it blocked up on a little incline, and whenever they put the body in there and they was ready to close it up, they took the chalk out from under it and rolled the stone down in front of the door. And the only way to get it away from the door was to roll it back up that incline. And no men could do that. No women could do that. It had to be done, you know, it was going to take it, not just by going and doing it. And the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, the Bible said. This is after the Lord Jesus Christ died. He died on a Wednesday. And there's a lot of people out there. There's a lot of different opinions and everything else about what the Bible says, what days Jesus died and what days he resurrected and everything else. The Bible gives us evidence about all the things that went on throughout all the Gospels. Tell us the times of Jesus' death, the time that he gave up the ghost, the time that the darkness came over the earth when he was on the cross. and the earthquake happened, and then it tells us whenever they put him in the tomb, times with that. And then it goes through 3 days and three nights that the Lord was in the grave. And then he resurrected on the third day. And it says he resurrected on the first day of the week. Now, John chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible tells us that. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, that's where Jesus was buried, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Now, see, that surprised her, because nobody could move that stone. And she was wondering what in the world was going on with it. And they had sealed it also. The Jews and the Pharisees and the scribes and all of them had it sealed, and to where if it was moved or anybody fooled with it, then it would break that seal and they would know somebody was messing around with it. And they was doing that because Jesus told them he was going to rise from the dead, and they were scared he was going to. And he did. But when we look that verse up, we see John chapter 20 and verse 1. On what day of the week did Jesus rise? What's the Bible say? Did you get that when I read it? The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. So what day did Jesus rise from the dead? The first day, right? And what is the first day of the week? You say Monday, right? No? It ain't Monday? Well, you got a calendar close by? Look at your calendar all the way over on the left, and what's the first day of the week? Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. Now, you might call it Monday because that's the time your boss man wants you to come to work and blabbity, blabbity, blah, blah, blah. But what's the Bible say? Sunday is the first day of the week. And that's why it's on your calendar like it is. Did you ever know that? I didn't for a long time. Didn't pay no attention to it. I always thought Monday was the first day of the week. But I always wondered how come they put Sunday over on the left when Monday was the first day. Because it wasn't the first day. Sunday is the first day. So it says the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead. And what day was that? The first day or Sunday? Sunday. Okay, now we know that. He rose concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he rose from the dead on a Sunday. Okay, the first day of the week. Now, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, the Bible says, "For as Jonas," talking about Jonah, was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay, we see that scripture. Now, here's a question. How long was Jesus in the tomb? When they took his body off of the cross and wrapped it up like the Jews' custom was they brought spices and all these things that the Jews used to wrap the body up and stuff like that. And that they wrapped the Lord up and his body up and put him in the tomb. The question is how long was Jesus in that tomb? What does the Bible say? So we should, what does the Bible say so that we can say what it was and have confidence in it? Because that's what the scriptures teach us. And we know that the word of God is true. Matthew chapter 12 verse 40 says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Pretty simple, isn't it? There ain't nothing hard about that. Somebody asks you and says, how long was Jesus dead before he rose from the dead? What's the Bible say? The Bible said 3 days and three nights, right? It's that simple. 3 days and three nights. Okay, now, when we do the arithmetic, now there's a couple things you need to understand, and I'm just going to briefly go over this, but I'm going to go over it a little bit more in depth so that we understand this thing. But it's very simple once you get the principle of it. The Jews' timetable was different than ours. Our day starts at midnight. When the clock hits midnight, say today's Monday. Well, the clock, and you go to work and you come back home 6 o'clock in the afternoon and you go to bed. Well, while you're in bed sleeping, the clock rolls and rolls and rolls, and then it hits midnight. Well, when it hits midnight, it goes to Tuesday, right? Goes to Tuesday, and when you wake up, it's Tuesday, but it didn't just turn Tuesday. It was, you're 6 hours, say you get up at 6 o'clock and the alarm goes off, you're 6 hours into Tuesday already, right? And then it goes on around to noon again, and it's still 12 o'clock, noon, but it's going into the second half of the day. And then it comes on around again, and and so on and so forth. Well, the difference in our clock and our time, and the difference in the Jews' clock and their timing, is that their day begins at 6 o'clock in the evening. Instead of 12 o'clock midnight, their clock, their new day starts at 6 o'clock in the evening. In other words, say it's in the morning at 6 o'clock, or say it's in the evening at 6 o'clock and it's Friday. Okay, and it starts at 6 o'clock in the evening, then it rolls on around to 9 o'clock, and it's dark outside. You come on up to noon, and that's when, or you come on up to midnight, 12 o'clock, straight up and down, and that's when our day would normally change. Well, this is only 6 hours into the Jews' day, and then it comes on around to 3 in the morning to the cock crowing, and then it comes on around to 6 again. Well, that's 12 hours. That's 6 in the morning. That's only 12 hours into that Friday. And then it comes on around again, and it's 3 o'clock in the or 9 o'clock in the morning. It comes on around to 12, and it's noontime with a high rise in the sun. And then it comes around to 3 in the afternoon, and then it comes around to 6, and it changes to Saturday. Now, you see, when you're reading your Bible, you need to know these things, because that's where we get all mixed up. And it ain't hard. I know me explaining it right there sounded like it was, because that's just me. Don't blame that on the Bible. But that's how we take the evidence out of the Scriptures and what the Lord's given us, and we put it down on paper, and we do all the math, and which is not very much, and I wasn't very good in math. I had to stick to the ABCs, 1 plus 1 and stuff. But you take 6 o'clock, Jesus, according to all this, and I'll if you want to write me and get this lesson, get these lessons in written form, and I send them to you, I'm planning on putting a little graph about 3 days and three nights in the grave and show you the timetable. But Jesus died, said all that to say this, he died on a Wednesday. They crucified him on a Wednesday. Then it changed to Thursday, then it changed to Friday, then it changed to Saturday, and he spent 3 days and three nights in the grave, and then came up from the grave, resurrected on Sunday. Okay? And you'll find out. Now, that's the way it happened. And you'll find out through all the evidence of when he meets Mary, when Mary came to the sepulcher to bring the spices and stuff like that and was looking for him. She went back and told him the stone was rolled away, and then Peter and John come running to it, and they went in and seen that the napkin was folded and he was gone. And then Mary come back, and she went inside there and seen the two angels in there, remember? One sitting at the head and one sitting at the feet where he was laying, and they asked her, who you looking for? And she said, they took my master away. And then she turned around, and Jesus was standing there. Remember that? And he told them, go tell my brethren, and he said, I'll meet up with them later. And he wouldn't let her touch him because he still had to go to heaven first and come back. So, and this is the time during that 3 days and three nights when the Lord went down to hell and paradise. And the Bible says that he led captivity captive, and he took all the saints that were righteous, that the Old Testament saints, and took them out of paradise and carried them to heaven, because sins were taken away now. They weren't just forgiven. They were taken away because his blood did it. His blood did it, and his death did it. But we're talking about the resurrection. Now, simple arithmetic, and a lot of us, this Bible evidence that we read and just the ABCs shows that it's an impossibility for Jesus to have died on a Friday. Which, right now, there's some religions out there, and you can go ahead and know what they are, but they say the Good Friday was the crucifixion. Well, if you get in the Bible, that proves that wrong. I mean, well, it don't even prove it wrong. It says it's wrong, because that's not what the Bible says, and I don't even know where they got that Jesus died on a Friday. And Good Friday is not Good Friday if it stands for a crucifixion, because that's not when Jesus was crucified. The Bible says he died on a Wednesday, when you do all the time and stuff like that. Now, Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday and spent 72 hours in the tomb. And he rose on the first day of the week. We just read that. And the first day of the week is what? Anybody knows that. Sunday. Okay, so you have to do that, and you have to go by what the Bible says, and you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And it'll put it down for you. Scripture ain't trying to trick you, and God ain't trying to trick you. God wants you to know the truth. So moving along, we find out how long was he in the tomb? Well, Jesus rose the first day of the week, and he was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Very important. Don't just say 3 days. He was in 3 days and three nights. Okay? All right, now, let's read another scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 through 8. The Bible says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And now, when he's saying that according to the Scriptures, what he's saying is that Christ didn't do anything different than what the Scriptures said and prophesied what was going to happen. Whatever happened to Christ came and was prophesied and came true to the money about the way it happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures, and you know that Jesus, when he would say this and that and the other, he would say sometimes according to the Scriptures. You see, Jesus even referred us to the Scriptures about what was going to happen. But this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "For I delivered unto you of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." According to the Scriptures. "And that he was seen of Cephas." Now, this is after he resurrected. "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the twelve disciples." And he said, "After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once." This is in his resurrected body. "And then of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep." Now, when he's writing this is 1 Corinthians. When Paul's writing this, he's saying that the 500 that seen Christ, he says some of them have died since then. He said, but some of them still are alive, and they can tell you. "And then after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." Paul seen him on the road to Damascus. He's not just saying this stuff. He's saying, "I'm an eyewitness. I seen it." And every one of these fellas, John that wrote the book of John, and John that wrote the book of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he'll tell you the same thing. He said, "I'm writing this down because I'm a witness. I've seen it with my own eyes." And he said, "I'm writing it to you so you'll believe." So according to that, the Bible said it lists the appearances of the resurrected Lord as given. It lists the people that seen him. So, first of all, he rose the first day of the week. And then how long was he in the tomb? 3 days and three nights. Okay, and did anybody see him when he resurrected? Who didn't see him? Well, he specifically only let certain people see him, but the Bible said that when he rose the third day, he was seen of Cephas. There's one that's seen him. He was seen of the 12, all 12 of them together. He, matter of fact, he was seen of them twice, because when he first went in that room, Thomas wasn't there. And then he come back again, because Thomas said unless he put his hand in his side that he wasn't going to believe. So the Lord come back and called his bluff on that one. And then after that, the Bible says he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, people that believed on him. He showed himself to over 500 people at once. And then it said that he also was seen of James, and then he was seen of the apostles again. And then Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me. So we're talking about, what, over 500 people right there that testify in the Scriptures that they seen Jesus in his resurrected body. They seen him die, they seen him buried, and they seen him resurrected. So according to the Bible, did anybody see to prove and to testify that Jesus rose from the dead? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's written all over the Scriptures. Scriptures ain't trying to hide in no corner. They tell you right out and right out front. Jesus died, and he was buried, and he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. And then he rose from the dead, and we seen him. We seen him. Okay. The next scripture we want to read is Romans chapter 4, verse 25. It says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Who was delivered for our offenses. What's that mean? He went to the cross and died. And he was beaten, and he was tortured, and then he went to the cross and gave his life. Okay, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification? He come up out of that grave defeating death, and he defeated death, and he defeated sin, and he put sin away forever. And he paid for it with his blood. And the Lord required a blood sacrifice. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Well, there was shedding of blood from an innocent man. And that innocent man said, I'm paying the penalty. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they can have my righteousness on them, because I died for their sins. Isn't that a good deal? Only God could have figured that out, huh? Romans 4:25. So why was Jesus raised from the dead? What did Romans say? We're talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was he raised from the dead? He was raised from the dead for our justification. For our justification. You know how you say something to somebody and they say, well, how do you justify that? In other words, what do you got to back it up with? Well, how about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know you're justified? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. For our justification. Okay. The next one is, and the last one we're going to talk about concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You can't come from somewhere unless you have actually been there. The Bible says, lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Look at all that stuff the Lord made available and made to be able to come about because of his resurrection. We read this verse right here. Now, according to the scripture, because of the resurrection of Christ, each believer has a what? Has a lively what? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. A lively hope. And that's not hoping it's going to happen. That's a hope that's dependent on something that's already happened. This is my hope. Jesus is my hope. I'm not hoping in Jesus that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. My hope is in the Lord because he's already done it. You see, to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It says that each believer has a lively hope for a wonderful inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. Don't we have a wonderful Lord? A Lord that would go to the cross and he could have just killed every one of us for our sin and created another race of people and went on about his business. But the Lord loved us so much that he gave himself for us. And through Christ, death, burial, and his resurrection, he's made it possible for us to be reunited with the Lord and reconciled with him, and that we get to live forever with him, which was his initial plan anyway. And he came after us and got us when we couldn't get back to him. What a wonderful God we have. We'll stop right there. That's the resurrection, the ABCs of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the scriptures. And a lot of good stuff. The Lord, a lot of truth is what I meant. He rose on what day? The first day of the week, which was Sunday. All right, and how long was he in the grave? 3 days and 3 nights. Okay, what day did he die? He died on a Wednesday. And what day did he resurrect? He resurrected on Sunday. Okay, now, did anybody see him after he was resurrected? Just an estimate, how many? Over 500, right? Okay, and why was Jesus raised from the dead? For our justification. For our justification. Because we couldn't justify ourselves with anything that we do. Okay, and the last thing that we talked about concerning the Lord's resurrection, the ABCs, is that each believer has a what? Has a lively hope for a wonderful inheritance. And where is this inheritance? It's reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. Here's the scriptures. John chapter 20, verse 1. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 8. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And those are the scriptures that we looked at today that tell us in an ABC manner about the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So can you believe in the resurrection and can you know for sure? Absolutely, you sure can, because you have a written document from the Lord himself right there that's inspired by the Lord, by God the Holy Ghost, authored by God the Holy Ghost, that you can stake your soul and your belief and your doctrine on about the Lord's resurrection. Praise his name. So that's all we're going to talk about today, and we'll get into some more on our next one. And I don't know how many we'll have, maybe one more, maybe two more. Doesn't matter. We enjoy them all, don't we? And we love the Lord's Word. So I thank you again, and respect you for honoring our Lord and honoring His Word. And I hope you have a wonderful evening, and the Lord be with you. Bye-bye.